We are starting a new series, as I promised last week, entitled Empowered, Empowered by the Spirit, Empowered by the Spirit. This is not a message series that should just be preached once a year or a couple times a year. This is our battle cry as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as members of the Assemblies of God Fellowship. Our church is a proud part of that fellowship, and it is important for us to know that the Holy Spirit is real, the Holy Spirit is alive, the Holy Spirit is working, and as we allow Him to, He will do what God desires to do in and through our lives. And we're going to be focusing all on what it looks like to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not just about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. That is another thing that sets our fellowship apart. This isn't just about the gifts of the Spirit that we see in operation in our services. This is about being empowered believers every single day of our lives, every moment of our lives. Being empowered in our homes, being empowered as parents, as grandparents, as spouses, being empowered as employees. Come on, somebody. Let it not, there's a lot of things running through my mind. I'm really going to do my very best at staying on task this morning. It's going to be really hard. I'm in the last two semesters of my master's degree, and the class that I'm taking this summer, so funny that my academic advisor presented it to me as not an easy class, but just a little bit easier, you know, summer class. It's a great class to take over this summer. And I was like, all right, I'll do it. I'll, you know, finish a little bit early. And I jumped into it. And then I got the syllabus from our professor. And he maxed out the required reading for this class. I'm supposed to read 9 books in 8 weeks. And I've learned to be a reader. and even more so. In fact, you could tell my wife, she probably was like tired of me whining about it. The last book that I read was just... It was exhausting. I was wrestling through this book, but we just jumped into learning all again about Azusa Street and the revival that took place there. The title of the class is A Pentecostal Church for a Diverse Culture, and you know, more than just ethnic diversity. It's, you know, we are a diverse body, not only here in the United States but around the world. There's a lot of diversity. And the beautiful thing about Pentecost, and especially Azusa Street and the beginning stages of that, is that although the church felt like it had been shut off a little bit to certain social classes and to women and, you know, different things like that, what Pentecost brought was a beautiful diversity that both men and women, rich and poor, black and white and Latino and whatever ethnic group they were a part of, they all found their home in the Pentecostal church that was birthed in that movement. And and it's just so important. But one thing that struck me, Donald G, who was a British Pentecostal preacher from the 1920s, said it's remarkable to me that just, you know, just years removed from that initial outpouring in the early 1900s, we've already kind of established our own traditions in Pentecost. And it shouldn't be that way. So, I say all that to say, I realize that the church today is very diverse. That there are people in this room that were born and raised in either a Pentecostal church or, for some, an Assembly of God church. But I also realize that there are people in this room that maybe grew up Baptist or Episcopalian or Catholic And so we're very diverse. We come from all different backgrounds, and it's very, very important for us to understand what it means to experience the Holy Spirit every day, to be Pentecostal. Okay? Sometimes you'll hear people say, I'm Pentecostal, and that just conjures up all kinds of images in their mind. I've admitted before, my early years of Pentecost, there were some wild and crazy things that happened. And I just thought, that's weird. I can't say that I don't ever think that from time to time, like, that's weird. I'm much more open to realizing that when Pentecost hit in the early 1900s, there were some weird things that took place. But I want us to have a healthy understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what He desires to do in our lives and in our church. Okay? I will say this. I know the Holy Spirit not as well as I want to. I want to continue to get to know Him. He's not weird. The Holy Spirit, He's not weird. So let's quit making Him weird. Okay, let's bring Him to this world that truly needs Him. All right? Now, I refer to the Holy Spirit several times as Him. He is a Him. He's not an it. He's not a mystical force. Okay? He is a person of the Godhead. And so, now, for several weeks, we've been talking about this idea of being called. And if you missed it, I felt it was a great series. I loved studying it. The biggest takeaway from it is for us to realize that every believer, if you have repented of your sin and have received salvation through Jesus Christ, you are a believer, okay? Every believer is called. We're all called. And I'll take it just a little bit further. We are all called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. When given the opportunity, we should be ready and willing to share the message of Jesus Christ. Okay? We're all called. Now, in the series, we looked specifically at a few people. We looked at Elijah, who was plowing the fields, serving in his family business when God called him to follow Him for His purpose. We looked at Gideon. Gideon felt inadequate. He was overwhelmed. It was a period of time when there was great fear in the nation of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord came to him and called him a mighty warrior. I'm reminded that God sees in us more than we see in ourselves. He sees what we're becoming. And so it is important for us to understand the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. We looked at Peter, an ordinary fisherman who became a leader in the church. We looked at Paul, a man who had persecuted the church. If anybody was well prepared in the scriptures, it was the Apostle Paul, and he didn't even realize that all along God was preparing him for this moment when he would encounter the living Savior Jesus Christ and be radically saved. And then God would use all that he ever learned to unpack the scriptures for people. But there's another lesson that is just as important, and that is this, that God never asks people to fulfill their calling in their own strength. God never called them and said, okay, I've prepared all of you, all right? Elisha, you know how to work the fields, and Gideon, you know how to hide really well. Peter, you know how to catch fish. You could use that somehow. Paul, you know the scriptures, right? You're on your own, guys. Do it. Go get them. God never calls anybody without empowering them to fulfill that calling. And that's what I want to look at in this series. Every one of those stories that we looked at, there's something important that God calls ordinary. One thing that I've discovered is that God never asks people to fulfill their calling in their own strength. When I felt called as a young man and then as a teenager and went into ministry, Am I back on? I had a lot of questions. I thought to myself, how am I going to do this? What am I going to do, first of all? How am I going to do this? I was scared to death to stand in front of people. I mean, I still am. I mean, look at this. So you're all looking at me like I'm... Right? I thought, how in the world can I do this? And then I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, in essence, said, don't worry about it, I have it. You just stand up there and do what I've called you to do, and I'll take care of the rest. And I'm thankful for that. I believe that the same God who calls also empowers us. And if everyone is called, I believe that everyone can be and should be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to look at. I've encountered this, that in Christianity, most people understand salvation. There are some variances. There are some fellowships that I've encountered that think a little bit differently. In my own opinion, I think might be a little bit off base when it comes to salvation. But for the most part, most people believe that as you repent of your sin and believe in faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that He died on the cross and was resurrected again, and you confess that with your mouth, you will be saved. It begins with repentance. It always has, and it always will. And it is transmitted through faith in Jesus Christ. Most people understand that. Most people can understand the concept of forgiveness. Most people can at least have a basic understanding that this world is not all there is, that there is something that was empowered with wisdom and discernment. When Pharaoh was looking for someone to interpret dreams and lead Egypt, He said this in Genesis 41:38, can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? He was so filled with the Spirit of God. Did it come through a demonstration of miracles when that was said? No. It came through his Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered wisdom and discernment. I believe we could use a little bit more discernment in the Christian world today. Joseph was empowered. Can we find anybody else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit? That's something to aspire. To be so full of the Spirit that it is obvious to others. I forget who it was. I've heard it so many times that I may get it wrong a little bit. This person said, I want to be so full of the Spirit that if a mosquito got me, sucked my blood, they'd fly away singing, there's power in the blood. That's God's heart. Joshua, the next guy, Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the Spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. Joshua was empowered with wisdom for leadership. He said, how am I going to do this? How am I going to lead after Moses? And God said, I've got the answer. I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. And that's how you're going to lead. Elisha, we looked at Elisha. Remarkable story. Follows Elijah, the great prophet. Served with him. We really don't know exactly how many years. The biblical timeline points to about 8 years. Scholars say between 6 and 10 years that he followed, that he served. Elisha served Elijah. Followed him, did everything that was required of him. In fact, when Elisha was recognized, they said, this is the guy that used to wash the hands of Elijah. Points to his heart of servanthood. We see in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, how the transfer of power went and all that took place. Elijah knew that his time was coming to an end. The Lord was gonna remove him from the earth, and Elisha knew he was called. He wanted to follow after him, and it tells us that Elisha asked for a double portion. Right? Now, maybe you've read that and you thought, well, that's mighty greedy of him, isn't it? Like, if I'm going to do this, I want twice as much as you have. There was nothing greedy about it. He wasn't asking for twice as much power. In the Old Testament, a double portion was the inheritance of the firstborn son, according to Deuteronomy 21:17. In essence, Elisha was saying, I want to be recognized as your spiritual heir, and I want the same spirit that empowered your ministry to continue in mine. He was saying, if God has called me to do what you've been doing, then I need the Spirit's empowerment. I can't do this on my own. His ministry was marked by supernatural empowerment. In fact, some say that he performed twice as many miracles, at least those that were recorded in Scripture, than Elijah did. We also looked at Gideon. When we first met Gideon, he's hiding in a wine press threshing wheat. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Then the angel appears to him and says, Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. That's verse 12. And Gideon must have thought to himself, you must be talking to someone else. You ever feel God urging you to do something, speaking something to your heart, and that's your first response? Come on, be honest. How many of you have said, you must be talking to somebody else? Right? Dr. Bess has served years and years in ministry. When the Lord first called you, did you think, yeah, well, it's about time, Lord. I'm the top of my class. No, you probably thought, Lord, you must be talking to somebody else. There must be somebody else for this assignment. Pastor Michael, you probably felt the same way too. I don't know about Pastor Jennifer. I think she did, but Pastor Michael said, I was terrified. When that's the assignment, I can't think of a less appropriate reaction. George and Margaret, when you guys felt called to missions, did you probably think to yourself, Lord, there must be somebody else? Gideon must have thought, there's got to be somebody else for this. Everything about his circumstances screamed weakness, but God spoke to who Gideon could become through God's power. And I believe that sounds like a lot of us, not just those that feel called into full-time ministry, but all of us, because we're all called. We're called to share our faith. We're called to serve others, right? Jesus modeled that for us. He became a servant to all to teach us that we are to have a heart of servanthood. Some are called to lead ministries, raise godly families, influence the workplaces where you are. And oftentimes our first response is the same as Gideon's. Lord, I think you got this wrong. There must be somebody else. I love it. Gideon's focuses more on his limitations. And I love the fact that God never argues with him about it. He starts listing, you know, he's the least of his clan and his clan's the least of all the clans. And God doesn't argue with him at all. We all can present a really good argument with the Lord. Like, are you serious? You called me? You know where I'm from? You know what I've done? God's not going to argue with us. Yeah, I do. But I've still called you. And if I called you, I'm going to give you the tools necessary. I'm going to empower you. So God never argues with him. He simply says, I will be with you. Judges 6, verse 16. And there's a big difference between self-confidence and spirit empowerment. I never, ever want to rely on self-confidence. I want to be spirit empowered. The turning point comes in Judges 6 and verse 34. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. And we see this beautiful picture in the New Testament when we're promised to be clothed with power from on high. It's literally like a garment coming on him, clothed with power. That's a beautiful picture of Pentecostal theology, the way that it should be viewed. The Holy Spirit doesn't simply make us a better version of ourselves. He empowers us to do what we could never accomplish on our own. And then, of course, there's Samson. God called Samson before he took his first breath. In Judges chapter 13 and verse 5 says that he'll be dedicated to God. He'll be a Nazarite from birth. And he will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines. Unlike the New Testament believer, the Spirit did not permanently indwell Samson. Instead, the Spirit came upon him at specific moments. We see Judges 14:6, the story of the battle with the lion. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. We see against the Philistines in Judges 14:9, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. Then he's bound in ropes and he's captive. And it tells us in Judges 15:14, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson and he snapped the ropes just like they were, you know, it was just like twine. But one of the most overlooked examples and probably one of my most favorite examples is an individual by the name of Bezalel. God fills Bezalel with wisdom and the skill to build the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 31, it tells us in verse 2, "Look, I have specifically chosen Bezalel." And then in verse 3, it says, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him," listen to this, "great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts." He became a master craftsman because the Spirit empowered him. That tells me that God wants to empower every believer to do what they have been gifted and called to do. Come on. You can be a skilled craftsman empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring glory and honor to the Lord. You can be a Spirit-empowered school teacher to not only educate students, but to empower them, to help them navigate through the difficulties of those years and know who God has called them to be. You can be empowered in whatever field the Lord has called you to. I know business owners who are empowered by the Spirit of God. And they recognize that their business exists to bring glory and honor to God and to build His kingdom. And that makes all the difference. The Lord said, "I've filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, expertise, and all kinds of crafts. The Spirit empowered him to design, to build, to create, to work with excellence." And I believe the Holy Spirit still does that today. So in the Old Testament, the Spirit empowered different people for different assignments. For Joseph, it was wisdom. Bezalel, it was creativity. Joshua, it was leadership. Gideon, courage. Samson, strength. We also see David, who was anointed to be king, empowered to be king. Elisha, Micah was empowered to preach the gospel. Ezekiel was empowered to prophesy God's word. We see all throughout the Old Testament that certain individuals at certain times for certain assignments were empowered by the Spirit to carry out that task. Secondly, we see this. The prophets promised a day when everyone could be empowered. And this begins early on. The Old Testament begins pointing towards this future promise. What I want you to see is that the empowerment of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was not something new. It wasn't something that God just came up with last minute. This was planned from the beginning of time, that every believer could experience the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It began in Numbers chapter 11, verse 29. Listen to Moses' heart concerning the Spirit empowerment. Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them all. That all people. So here's the situation. Israel has left Egypt and they're traveling through the wilderness. People are complaining. How many of you love complaining people? Complaining people are exhausting all the time. And they were exhausting and overwhelming Moses. And then in Numbers 11, verses 14 and 15, Moses essentially tells God, I can't carry these people all by myself. I can't handle this. I can't do this all on my own. The burden of leadership has become too much for me. So God tells Moses to gather the 70 elders. And in Numbers 11, verse 17, it says, I will come down and talk to you there. God's speaking to Moses. And I will take some of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the spirit upon them also. And they will bear the burden of the people along with you. God was telling Moses, I will empower other people to do the task. And listen, we see this in the New Testament. It is not just the pastor's job to do everything, or pastors or church leaders to do everything. Their role is to empower people to do the work of the ministry. God is saying, I want to put my spirit in them. Unlike Moses, I don't have to take it from you to give to them. Maybe some of the responsibility, maybe some of the work to give to other people to accomplish the task of building the kingdom of God, of building his church. So God did this to Moses. And when the Spirit came upon them, it tells us that they began to prophesy. And then Joshua becomes concerned, and Joshua thinks that this is a problem, but Moses sees it differently. And that's where he says, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets. We see that beautiful picture. Hundreds of years later, God gives Joel a prophecy. In Joel chapter 2, it says, then after doing all those things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. We see it all throughout the Old Testament. We see it prophesied that this day is coming when all people will experience the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But notice how Joel expands the promise. This is not just to prophets. This isn't just to leaders or just to men or even just to those who are educated or those who are spiritually elite. It is to all people. He says, your sons and your daughters, your young and your old, your servants and your masters. Joel is describing the fulfillment of what Moses longed for hundreds of years after that, and what was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The Old Testament is full of prophecies concerning the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest promises in the Old Testament is found in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. God says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your old, stony, stubborn hearts, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. I will put my spirit in you. In you. We're going to see Jesus using this exact phraseology. And on at least two other occasions, Isaiah prophesied about the Spirit's future empowerment. Isaiah 44 and verse 3, it says, and I will pour out my spirit on all your descendants. And in verse 30, chapter 32 and verse 15, until at last the Spirit is poured out on us from heaven, on all of us from heaven. And the result of that will be fruitfulness, will be justice for people, will be peace in people's hearts, will be righteousness. It's a powerful reminder that the Spirit's empowerment isn't just about gifts. Gifts are important, and they're to be in operation. But God is more concerned about our everyday life. not just a moment when we're used in a gift of the Spirit. It is why the fruit of the Spirit is listed, that when you live a life empowered by the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit, there should be good edible fruit that comes from your life. Because the Spirit produces transformed lives. And the third thing is this: Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to every believer. And what I tried to do is set the stage throughout the Old Testament that there were certain people that were filled with the Holy Spirit for certain tasks at certain times, but also that the prophets prophesied. Moses longed for it. The prophets prophesied that someday a day was coming when all people, all followers of Christ, could be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the last and greatest evidence would be this, that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to every believer. To everybody. Not just spiritually elite people, but everybody. John 14 records one of Jesus' final promises to his disciples. John 14, verse 16, 17, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." In the original language, this doesn't mean a substitute, one that is not as good as I am, another as in of equal importance, of equal power. Another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But this specifically to his disciples. "But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." What he's saying is this. Is that the Holy Spirit is the one who delivers the regeneration. The one who makes you into a new creation. Jesus paid the price for it. Jesus secured it for us. The Holy Spirit convicts us, prepares us, and even delivers that regeneration process. And that's what he was telling his disciples. That he lives with you now. Later in John chapter 20... after Jesus appears to his disciples, after his resurrection, it tells us that he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That is not the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That is salvation. When he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," he's saying, "Receive the salvation that you have believed in." But wait. Wait for the promise of my Father. Two separate acts, two separate works of the Holy Spirit. He lives with you. So the best way to explain it is this, that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives with you. The Holy Spirit resides with you. Okay? If you're here and you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are not a second-class citizen of heaven. The Holy Spirit lives within you. I'll explain this in my next message, but the baptism in the Holy Spirit is, the easiest way to put it, is it's an overflow of the Spirit's living within you, empowerment within you, and it overflows into every other area of your life. And in the book of Acts, it was evidenced by the initial physical evidence of speaking in other tongues. We'll speak more on this next week. But I want you to understand that when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within you. He desires to do so much more in and through us. So he said, later he will be in you. And Jesus said in John 16, 17, "It is best for you that I go away." Disciples had walked with Jesus for 3 years, yet Jesus says, "Something better is coming. You've walked with me, you've served with me, you've sat under my teaching, you've watched me touch people, heal people, deliver people, but it's better for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit will not come. That's not because the Spirit is greater than Jesus, but because the Spirit would dwell within every single believer. Luke 24 takes place after the resurrection. Just before verse 49, Jesus explains that his death and his resurrection were all part of God's plan all along. And then in Luke 24, verses 46 through 48, he said this, it was written long ago, the Messiah would suffer, die, and on the third day would rise again. And then he told his disciples this, you are witnesses of all these things. You're witnesses of all these things. Notice what Jesus does here. He gives them their mission before he gives them their power. And that's important. Salvation, the calling of every believer, comes first. And then the empowerment comes. The disciples knew what they were supposed to do. They just didn't have the power to do it yet. So Jesus told them this in Luke 24 and verse 49. Tim, you can come. It says, and now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. I believe the Father had been promising this moment for centuries. Through Moses, through Isaiah, through Ezekiel, through Joel. Jesus is essentially saying, everything the prophets spoke about is about to happen. It's about to go down. Luke wrote both the book of Luke and Acts. Luke 24, 49 is essentially the introduction to Acts 1:8, which tells us you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So for the disciples, they were witnesses of all that Jesus had done and said. They were witnesses of his arrest, of his crucifixion, and of his resurrection. And because they were witnesses of that, he then empowered them with the Holy Spirit to go out and to continue to be his witnesses. Fast forward to today. To every believer everywhere. We may not have been around when Jesus was crucified, was resurrected again. But Paul commends us that we still believe in Jesus Christ, even though we didn't see those things. We believe in our heart. But I tell you what, you're witnesses too. You're witnesses to your own story. You were there, right? Come on, you were there, right? When either you were not walking with God. Remember in our Romans series, if we're not walking with God, we're against God. We were enemies with God. You may have had a healthy respect for God, but if you did not receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were enemies with God. What does that mean? It means you were always fighting against God. You knew, because all creation knows, God's drawing you, speaking to your heart, convicting you. That's the Holy Spirit. And yet we're fighting it. We're fighting against it. But we come to him. We realize what he's done for us. You were witnesses when you were running from God, when you were doing things that you knew were against God's word. You were witnesses. You were firsthand witnesses to your own story. How you treated people. The anger that you had in your heart. The resentment you had in your heart. Sometimes the bitterness you had in your heart. You were firsthand witnesses, first eyewitnesses to your own story. So what Jesus is saying is that when the Holy Spirit, when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses. Witnesses to telling people everywhere about what Jesus did on the cross and what he did in your life. That's our first and greatest calling, is to be a witness for what Jesus has done. One thing that's often overlooked is that Jesus didn't tell them to pray for power. He told them to wait for the promise. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is not merely a power source. The Holy Spirit is a person. The promise wasn't simply an experience. The promise was the coming of the Holy Spirit himself to live in our lives, which comes through salvation, and to empower us for even greater things, which comes by the baptism in the Holy Spirit. As we look back across Scripture, one truth becomes incredibly clear, that God never called people to serve him in their own strength. When Joseph needed wisdom, God empowered him. When Joshua needed leadership, God empowered him. When Gideon needed courage, are you catching on yet? God empowered him. When Samson needed strength, God empowered him. When Bezalel needed creativity, God empowered him. When you need direction, God will empower you. When you need wisdom, God will empower you. When you need strength, God will empower you. When you need creativity, God will empower you. When you need boldness to share the message of Christ, to share your story, God will empower you. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. Next week, we'll learn a little bit more about what happened on the day of Pentecost. Because the promise of all of the Old Testament into the New Testament led to this moment. They listened to the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, the promise is coming, wait for it. They were all together on the day of Pentecost. And when the Spirit came, it says that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The Spirit was outpoured, the church was empowered, and the promise, I believe, is still available today. Would you stand? Worship team, would you come? They're going to lead us in the song that we sang earlier. I want to give a simple invitation today. If you're here in this room and you'd say, Pastor, more importantly, God, I need more of your power. I need the Spirit's empowerment in my life today. If you want your leaders to pray for you, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, we'll do that this week. We're going to focus on that the next several weeks. But this is just a simple declaration saying, God, I know that you've called me. I know that you've called me to a deeper life in you, a deeper walk with you. I need your empowerment today and every day. And if that's you today, I want to invite you to come and gather around the altars today. And we're going to pray. We're going to call upon the Lord. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to allow God to move in this place and move in our